Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we begin inside of our mothers. And then, Lord, we come forth. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would guide our conversation now as we open up your word yet again, and that you would focus us, hide me behind the cross, that your word can be presented, that you can be lifted up, that our hearts would be drawn to you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Saul of Tarsus is one of those figures in the New Testament that is considered the most influential person for building the church outside of Christ. He was an all-in kind of guy. Not passive, but giving it everything he had, whatever he did. So we know the story of Saul. At first, he was the persecuting party, going after all of the Christians because he did not believe in Christ. In fact, he was out stoning and killing Christians. And then one day, on his way to do another persecution, he met who? He met Jesus Christ, and his life turned around. Have you met Jesus? Has your life turned around? As Saul became Paul, then his reputation began to change. He began to promote the church, began to establish churches, baptize, preach, and pretty soon there was a transformation going on in the early Christian church. In fact, Paul is noted for contributing to half of the New Testament, 13 plus books that he wrote. Most scholars believe that the very first book that he wrote, the very first letter, was the letter to the Galatians, the people living in present-day Turkey. He had taken the time to set up these churches in Turkey, and he had established these churches, spending, you know, a few years there, and then he left. And what would happen is that he would leave the churches, and then other leaders would be brought in. Now, these new leaders were not believers of the gospel that the Apostle Paul was preaching. In fact, they were teaching a different kind of gospel, a gospel that included Christ plus something else, plus human effort. It is a human phenomenon that we like to help ourselves. And when it comes to salvation, the Apostle Paul was being undermined by these false teachers teaching a false gospel. And that's what we did last time we met. We talked about Galatians chapter 1. Today we are in Galatians chapter 2. And here Paul is continuing his rant, his aggressive writing in this letter to those churches in Galatia to defend the correct gospel. The question is, do we understand the correct gospel? Or are we falling for a false gospel? In fact, there was a great debate. When Paul would establish a church or churches and nurture the churches, he would then leave and false teachers would come in and cause a great debate over the true gospel. How would we be saved? Was it really true what Paul had taught? And so the Apostle Paul decides to write his very first letter of instruction to the churches in Galatia region. Let's go there. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. And by the way, kids, the word for today, count it, the word is Gentiles. The word, Connor, is Gentiles. You say, well, what is a Gentile? A Gentile is basically anyone other than a Jew, any nation other than Israel. That would be a Gentile. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is beginning his second chapter of his letter. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I had preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running in vain. It has been 14 years since the Apostle Paul has been to Jerusalem, and he has been establishing churches, preaching a gospel. And now he's feeling compelled by revelation. That means God prompting him to return to Jerusalem to report in. He brings two co-evangelists, Barnabas and Titus, to also present the miracles, the wonders of his gospel teaching. And there in the headquarters of the Christian church there in Jerusalem, he is met with the trusted leaders, the apostles, the 12. It's interesting that he would bring Titus, a Gentile convert, with him. We're going to look at that a little more closely. And he comes, and as it turns out, according to God's prompting, they are going to enter into a great debate there in Jerusalem. Continuing in Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So the Apostle Paul has been preaching the gospel, feels compelled to go to Jerusalem, brings his two co-evangelists, but he's also mindful that there has been a debate going on in Galatia, that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, where did this strong urge come from to fulfill Moses' command? Well, it came from Abraham. And Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. And so Abraham, being the first Jew, was told by God that all descendants after him should be circumcised. Here we go, Genesis 17, 9 and 10. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be what? Circumcised." So the case was pretty strong, right? If you are a Jew and you are a male, on the eighth day, you are to be circumcised. And now we have this new faith that has emerged. We have this new leader called Jesus Christ, who is God. And to believe in Jesus means to embrace Judaism, the Old Testament, but also to embrace the teachings of the Messiah. The Apostle Paul, though, is presenting the gospel that we are saved by Jesus alone, through faith alone, grace alone. And yet, those who are Jewish, who are converts to Christianity, argue, hey, but we should continue to be circumcised. I mean, it started with Abraham. It seems reasonable. The problem is, Paul recognized circumcision as a divine institution that the Jewish nation uses as a badge of honor. See, about 200 years from that time, previous, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes IV came to power in Syria, and he ruled the Palestinian region, taking over the Jews and putting them under severe persecution. In that effort, he decided to take his Jewish subjects and to try and convert them to the Greek gods. Well, those who were strong Jewish believers who believed in God resisted. Well, this Antiochus Epiphanes decided that he would outlaw all Jewish practices, Sabbath, food standards, that he would get rid of the Jewish temple practices, and even outlaw circumcision. Well, the Jews, many of them complied because they did not want to be persecuted. But some of the strong, devoted Jews resisted. And they resisted with a sword. They fought back. They fought hard. They reasoned in their hearts that because circumcision was from Abraham, they would be willing to die. Now, did they keep the Sabbath? Did they continue to honor the food standards that were instructed to them? Were they following the temple requirements of sacrifice? None of these things seemed to matter. These things seemed to fall away, but the one thing that they continued to do, circumcision. Because it was obvious if you were circumcised. It didn't really deal with the heart. It was more of an external badge. And so, eventually, the Jews defeated Antiochus Epiphanes, and they continued their badge of honor with circumcision. And in fact, the Jews even felt so strong that if you were circumcised, it was an automatic passport to heaven. A Jewish epigram from Jesus' day confidently claimed, quote, circumcised men do not descend into Gehenna, which is hell. So with this historical context, the Apostle Paul is very sensitive to the requirement of circumcision as being part of the gospel of receiving Jesus Christ. And so therefore, Paul brings his associates to Jerusalem. And with him is Titus. Titus is a Greek, and he is a man who is uncircumcised. He's a devoted follower of Christ. It's almost as if he is a bit of evidence for a potential debate. So the Apostle Paul comes before the apostolic leadership there in the Christian church, and he gives the gospel message that he's been preaching for 14 plus years. He also has Titus with him. Let's continue. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. As for those who were held in high esteem, these are the 12, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So here we have Paul addressing the apostles in private and describing the fact that he was empowered to go and preach the gospel. They laid hands on him. Now remember, this is a letter written to the Galatians, and he's trying to reestablish his authority, his credibility for what he's been teaching on the gospel. Now, many scholars believe that about this same time, as Paul is there in Jerusalem, that they call the first GC session, the first church council. In fact, it's called the Jerusalem Council, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 15. And here, the leaders come together, the apostles, and then they open it up to the extended leadership to discuss the merits of what should be required if we are to invite a Gentile to be a Christian. What should we impose upon them? And surely, some of those who were contributing said, surely, they need to be circumcised. This debate ensued. The group of Judaizers made a huge play. They said, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. God's revelation brought Paul and Barnabas and Titus to this meeting at the right time. Now, they had talked privately, and they had agreed that Paul was teaching the correct gospel. But when they got the larger group together, the Judaizers, those who were formerly Jews turned Christian, that were very much into tradition, pushed for circumcision. The book of Acts, chapter 15, gives you a little dialogue of this debate. And one of the things that we see Peter doing is he says, hey, look, Abraham was the first Jew, and he actually came from a Gentile nation. So God actually called Abraham out of the Gentile nation. So therefore, I guess the gospel is open freely to all without requirement. As a result of this discussion, James, the brother of Jesus, proposed that they remove circumcision as a requirement, and they institute some very basic lifestyle practices. In Acts chapter 15, verses 29, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. This was included in a letter and sent to all of the Gentile churches to say, hey, look, in essence, if you want to be a Christ follower, if you want to accept the gospel, circumcision has nothing to do with it. One of the letters ended up making their way to Antioch, Syria. Antioch, this was the first Gentile church to accept Christianity. In fact, it was there in Antioch that the first believers of the gospel were called Christians. And so the letter made its way there and was escorted by some of the apostles who attended this council, this church council. Galatians chapter 2, and now verse 11 through 13. And when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him, this is I being Paul, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, which is Paul's associate, was led astray. So what's going on? Paul finds himself there in Antioch. But Peter's also in Antioch. And Peter is mingling with the new Gentile Christians. He's befriending them. He's laughing with them, talking with them, associating with them as he should be. At some point, during their interactions, maybe it was over a few days, there was a bond built, we don't know. At some point, in walks in a delegation from Jerusalem. The Bible says from James. Well, James was the head of the church at that time. Probably not representing James' interests. But this delegation, they were all about making sure circumcision was part of the gospel being taught. And so as they came in, the apostle Peter wanted to make sure that he was right in their eyes. And of course, it is not appropriate for a Jew to interact with a Gentile, at least prior to the gospel. And so Peter falls back into his old ways of considering a Gentile to be less than. And so he withdraws from the Gentiles and begins to mingle with the Judaizers who had just come, those who were pro-circumcision, begins to interact with them. And at first, it's all right, right? Because you want to greet the folks that have just arrived after a long journey. But it becomes obvious that he is not wanting to be friends or associate with these Gentile Christians. It's a problem. to make matters even worse, those who are looking at him as the leader, they begin to follow his bad practice and withdraw themselves from the Gentile Christians. The Bible says that Peter fell to something that we all have a tendency to fall to. He was trying to please people rather than God. In fact, he didn't want to be judged as weak or inferior, so he would rather associate with the elite. He was trying to have it both ways. But the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. Here, the Apostle Peter, who we have a hard time believing would do this, is the same Apostle Peter who brought the gospel to Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman captain. This same Peter who withdrew from the Gentiles. This same Peter is the same guy that God gave a vision to say, hey, nothing is unclean that God has blessed. This same Peter said to Cornelius, I perceive that God shows no partiality. This is the same Peter that hung out with Jesus for 3+ years, that did miracles in Jesus' name. This is the same Peter that preached and baptized thousands. This same Peter is the one who was let out of jail thanks to the prayers of the church. And yet this same Peter, this very same Peter, is disassociating himself from the new followers of Christ there in Antioch and mingling only with the Judaizers, the Christian Judaizers, as they call them, those who were pro-circumcision. How easy it is to exchange the gospel for our selfish desires. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14 says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I, that's Paul, said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How was it then that you forced Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You see, even as Paul had become acquainted with the gospel, he realized that his own works could not save him. His perfect eating habits could not save him. And so he had relaxed in his standards, living more like a Gentile, so to speak. And yet all of a sudden now he's expecting the Gentiles to live like a Jew. It didn't make sense. And the Apostle Paul publicly confronted him. Now, friends, none of us like to confront. It's not fun. Normally, it doesn't end well. And ideally, we do it privately. But in this case, the Apostle Paul did it publicly. Why? Because Peter's offense was public. And in fact, he was the leader, or one of the key leaders, and some of the other leaders, like Barnabas, were following suit and not associating with these Gentiles turned Christian. In fact, the Bible says they're acting with insincerity. The Greek word for insincerity is hypocrisy, play acting. Peter had caved to the pressure in Antioch, while Paul had not caved to the pressure in Jerusalem. Even though Peter believed in the gospel, knew the gospel, he was not living the gospel. There was a disconnect. Consider this quotation from John Stott. If Paul had not taken his stand against Peter that day, either the whole Christian world would have drifted in a Jewish backwater and stagnated, or there would have been a permanent rift between Gentile and Jewish Christendom. One Lord, but two Lord's tables. Paul had to act. He needed to confront this leader. But of all the leaders to confront about the gospel, Peter? How could it be? I wonder how Peter responded. Certainly, he could have been shamed. Nobody likes to feel shamed. But I suspect that Peter, being a man of God, hung his head low and nodded. You're right, Paul. You're right. I need to show love and kindness to all people, even my Gentile Christians over here. What Paul was all about was the truth of the gospel. He wanted to make sure the truth of the gospel was accurately being presented and represented even by the apostles. Whether he preached to the Jews or the Gentiles, he wanted the same gospel. And he also needed to remind Peter of what that gospel was. As we consider the conclusion here, the Apostle Paul summarizes the gospel in these next two verses. Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Now notice the word justified is mentioned three times. Justified is a legal term in a courtroom to designate that you are declared free from what you've been charged with. And here, the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to even Peter and to all those who would listen that Jesus Christ did more than forgive us, did more than just love us by giving his life. He actually makes us free from the condemnation of sin and punishment that we all deserve. This is good news. This is the best news that we could leave today with. We have been set free. Jesus died for you and me. He justified us. He made us free forever. Peter didn't quite get it. He understood it. He knew it, but he didn't live it. Friends, this is the challenge for us today. The relevance of this story for us today is this. And if you don't remember anything, just remember this. The guys, we're called to live the gospel that has been given to us. The gospel of forgiveness to us, we are to show forgiveness to others. The gospel of grace, we are to show grace to others. The gospel of love, loving others. Being true, being real, not being hypocritical. Friendly with one person here, but then behind their back, treating them differently or thinking differently. The gospel of love and grace through Jesus Christ means that we live it in how we treat one another and love one another. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners. We're all equal at the base of the cross. And Jesus Christ calls us, and he calls Peter, he calls you and me, to live the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the news of the gospel, the reminder in this kind of serious teaching, Lord, that even though you save us by faith through Christ and his sacrifice, you call us, Lord, to show that same gospel in how we treat others. I pray that we would do that under your Spirit's power, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.